tonight. Then God remembered Noah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the great worship tonight. Thank you for the great fellowship tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be here, to learn of you, to grow, to be able to know the truth of your word. You are God. There's none beside you. You never change. You are holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the truth. Even by example. Jesus, you yourself said that it would be such as in the days of Noah when you would return. Noah was a real character. This was a real period in history that we're looking at here tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would learn from this as a people, as a nation. That Lord, you say what you mean and you mean what you say. Pray, Lord, that you don't change your mind. I thank you, Lord, that every promise that you give us in your word never changes. Your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So tonight, speak to us as we look at the life of Noah, a godly man, a man who did according to all that you commanded him to do. We thank you, Lord, that he was righteous before you and set the example, Lord, of what we should be in the times in which we live, which are just like the days of Noah. And so challenge us tonight as men and women of God to put aside the old things of the flesh, the carnal things, and to be able to walk in the newness of life, to have victory, Lord, and quit making excuses about our compromising, about our lukewarmness, about our wrong choices, Lord. You give us a will, and you give us a won't, and it's up to us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to do what is right in your eyes, Lord. And so tonight, speak to us, have your way, and we thank you, God, for your wonderful promises, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that we're always in your sight. Lord, that you've given us eternal life. No one can take that away, and no one can pluck us out of your hands. And so tonight we commit the next few minutes to you and pray that you would speak to us, minister to us, challenge us, convict us, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. And we thank you, Lord, in his name. Amen. Genesis chapter 8. The number 8 in Scripture speaks of new beginnings, and that's what we're going to see here in chapter 8 tonight, new beginnings. The number 7 speaks of completion. The number 8 speaks of new beginnings. It's a wonderful number. I love it, except when I see it on my golf scorecard. I don't like those little snowmen on there. In chapter 8, we have exactly that, a new beginning. That's what keeps us going, isn't it, as Christians? We know that there is a new beginning coming. We're winding things down, in accordance to God's timetable. I'll tell you what, if I didn't have hope and faith in the promises in God's word, I'd be a wreck out there just like a lot of other people. But we have a hope, we have a future, we have a new beginning coming because God tells us how much is going to become new? All things. All things become new. And that includes you and I. Everything is going to change. Praise the Lord. And so tonight we're going to see a new beginning for Noah, his wife, their three sons, their three wives, as well as all of the animals on the ark. The unclean ones as well as the clean ones. Even as Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3:6, that the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. And oftentimes when we read chapters like this, chapter 8, it's hard to follow things chronologically. Because we see Noah waited 7 days for one thing and 40 days for another thing. And so I've kind of laid it out just basically here in our introduction on how things are laid out here chronologically. And I'm sure if I would ask many of you here tonight how long Noah and his family were in the ark, we'd probably have a whole lot of different answers, and it's important that we know. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just 40 days and 40 nights, right? No. As we know, it was 7 days from the time that God told Noah to come into the ark. Isn't that wonderful? And again, every time you pick up the Bible, you learn something new. And I was reminded 2 weeks ago when I shared chapter 7 that God bid Noah to come into the ark. He didn't say go into the ark. He said come into the ark, meaning that God was already in there waiting for him. Come on in. And isn't it wonderful that God bids us to come to him? And he bids us to come to safety even today. He's bidding people to come to him. Come in. Come unto me. The rain lasted 40 days and 40 nights. That's how we often think that was how long Noah and Mrs. Noah and the family were in the ark. But the rain lasted 40 days and 40 nights. Then, according to verse 3, it was another 150 days from the time that the rain began until the waters decreased. And the ark rested, according to verse 4, on Mount Ararat. And lo and behold, it's still sitting there. Nobody's moved it. It's petrified wood now. It's like solid rock. Then, from the beginning of the flood until the mountaintops began to reappear, it took 224 days, according to chapter 8, verse 5. It was 40 days from the appearance of the mountaintops until Noah, in verse 7, sends out a raven. 7 days after the raven was sent out, Noah sent out a dove. 7 days after that, the dove was sent out a second time and did not return, according to verse 10. Yet after another 7 days, the dove was again sent out, and this time it did not return. Then it was 314 days from the beginning of the flood that Noah removed the covering of the ark. It was a convertible. It was a ragtop. Verse 13, remove the covering. And finally, and this gives us the number here, 371 days from the beginning of the flood, the earth was finally dried. And God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, verse 16, you and your wife and your sons' wives. And so it was. It was more than a year that Noah and his family spent in the ark. Can you imagine that? Quite a cruise. A year. So, let's rewind now and go back to verse 1. Go back 371 days, if you would, where we find Noah, his family, and all of the animals afloat in the ark. And they are 15 cubits above the highest peak of any mountain on the earth, according to chapter 7, verse 20. And so in verse 1, it says this, then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. I love the first part of this verse. God remembered Noah. It doesn't mean that God ever forgot Noah. What it means in the original Hebrew is that God began again to act upon Noah's behalf. And isn't it wonderful to know from Scripture, to realize and to recognize that God is not a respecter of persons, and that the Lord is just as much in love with you and I as he is with Mr. Noah, Mrs. Noah, the whole rest of the family, and everyone else that we find in Scripture. He loves us just the same. And oftentimes, we fail to recognize that. Yeah, there's times when we feel like we've drifted, and Lord, where are you? And we've all been there. We go through seasons of dryness in our Christian walk and in our lives. We go through times when we feel as though our prayers don't even go past the ceiling. And we go through those difficult times where we think, Lord, are you there? Oh, and that's what I love about the first verse here. I am again reminded, as I am all through Scripture, that not only does God remember Noah, but God remembers you and God remembers me. Thank you, Jesus. So what can we learn just from this first verse? Number one, that we are always in God's sight. Wow. You know, one of the things that I often pray, and I wish I could really grasp this, is to always, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, sense the consciousness of God in my life. That He's watching me. I don't always feel like that. Sometimes, don't we all feel like that? We feel as though, well, maybe He's preoccupied with someone else. And He's always watching us. That's God. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's everywhere. And He sees everything. And I wish that I could really sense that presence of God always within my life. That's why we need to read the Word, to be reminded of these things. That yes, we are always in God's sight. We are never out of God's sight. Even better than the old Frankie Valli in the Four Seasons song. You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. He feels the same way about you. Isn't it great? And again, we may think, oh man, he can't take his eyes off of the rest of these folks here, but me? Why me? Yeah, you. Because God's Word says so. You're always in His sight. You're never out of God's sight. And He thinks you're out of sight, you know. And that's good to know. Secondly, God knows those that are His. And we saw in the beginning of the life of Noah, the relationship that he had with God. And God knows those that are His. God gives us life. God protects our lives. And we shall never perish. Even before the tribulation that was to come upon the earth with the flood, God made preparation to deliver His son Noah and his daughter, Mrs. Noah, and the rest of the family, those that were His, because God's people will never perish. And that's another promise. God has not appointed us to wrath. And I hope that we can grasp that here tonight as well. Man, the world's coming apart at the seams. It's a mess out there. It almost seems as though we can sense that something is about to happen, something big time in the whole world. The good news is this, is that God knows those that are His. He gives us life. He protects our life. Even as we saw in the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, no one can pluck us out of the Lord's hands, and no one can pluck us out of the Father's hands, meaning that we are in good hands, and it ain't all state. It's Almighty God that has us in His hands. Thirdly, as I mentioned earlier, God was in the ark with them. God is with us today. That's what Emmanuel means. When Christ was born, when the angel Gabriel introduced to Mary God's plan, he said that you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And guess what? God is with us. He's here with us tonight. We don't check in on Wednesday night, how you doing, Lord, and check out, see you Sunday morning, and leave him here. He goes with us wherever we go. And that's good to know. God was in the ark with them. Also, we see that God did not lose one. God made a covenant with Noah and his family that he would protect them and keep them. Fifthly, we can see from verse 1, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:9, that God has not appointed us to wrath. That's good to know as well. Yeah, we blow it, we mess up, we sin, we stumble, we fall. But that doesn't mean that we are going to have to stand before the white throne judgment one day. What that means is that when we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we just continue on. Even as Pastor Harold shared last week, sometimes we say to the Lord, Lord, I blew it again. I did that. You fill in the blanks. I did that thing again. And God says, what thing? You see, if you confess that thing, God remembers it no more. And yeah, you may blow it again, so get right with Him again. And the light finally went on with me, because for a long time, I've often thought in my life that God remembers all that stuff, because I remember all that stuff. I wish I could get rid of all the YouTube things in my mind that come back. Too many hits. And I'm the one hitting it, and I remember all this stuff, and it's horrible. You have things like that in your own life? Man, I wish I could just blot it out, just delete it all. Well, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that does believe it all, delete it all, and God remembers it no more. And that's good to know. He's not appointed us to wrath. And that's encouraging today in the world in which we live. And aren't you glad that God's not appointed us to wrath? It's coming. It's coming big time. But we're not going to be here. We're going to be caught up, just like Noah and his family were caught up. He was caught up by water. We're going to be caught up by the power of the Holy Spirit one day. God's going to keep us from judgment. The seventh point about verse 1 that I see is that God controls the winds and the waters. You see what it says there? God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Got a little wind the other day, didn't we? Like a lot of wind. But yet I don't panic or freak out, because I know that even though I can hear it whistling at night when I'm laying there with my head on the pillow, I know that God's in control of the wind. He controls it all. God controls the wind and the waters, even here in the time of Noah, and even in our day today, God is still in control. Why? Because he's the God of new beginnings, and he keeps all his promises. And these are all important things that we need to remember in the storms of life. We're going to go through some storms. But another thing I notice, even as Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, remember what they said about Jesus? Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? And isn't it good to know that the wind and the waves obey the Lord? You know the only thing that God has created that doesn't obey him? Mankind. He gave us a free will. We are disobedient. The winds and the waves obey him, but we don't. Oftentimes. Verse 2. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. We're talking about a drought in California now, aren't we? I know why we have a drought. Because God turned off the faucet. Period. Could very well because of our sin. You know, I'm not saying that it is, but it very well could be. He oftentimes, when man rebels and sins against him, will turn off the spot where the blessings come out. And he just very well may be turning off the water spout right now. But he's still in control, isn't he? You know, really, you know me, I'm always pondering these things. We get these experts that fly out from all over the world, and they're going to handle this drought in California. And I'm thinking, why don't we just have a prayer meeting? Have you ever seen anybody get together and pray for rain? It's an old preacher down south. When they had a drought years ago, called his church together to have a prayer meeting to get it to rain. And the church shows up and he says, "Where are your umbrellas?" You see, if you really believe God and you come to seek God and you pray for rain and a drought, you bring your umbrella with you by faith. But who's praying for rain in California today? We just think, oh, Mother Nature, all this other stuff. Global warming. Peter says global warming is coming. Big time. And it's going to come from God. But here we see where he stopped the rain and the heavens were restrained. Verse 3. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water decreased. And so again, we see the hand of Almighty God. And again, isn't it wonderful to know that he is in control of everything? God can make it rain just like that if he chooses to do so. All I have to do is wash my car and it'll rain. Very next day. All I have to do is vacuum the pool and the wind will blow. You ever notice that, those of you that have a pool? Come out the next day, you got an inch of sand in the bottom. God's in control. But it was the wind of God that caused the waters to subside, causing the water to evaporate. And the wind helps evaporate the water. We see that here in the desert, don't we? God caused the wind to bring the locust in Egypt. He's powerful. He brought in the locust with the wind, and later he drove them out into the sea. You know the story from the book of Exodus. God also used the wind to part the Red Sea as the children of Israel went across on dry land. God actually used the wind to blow the sea apart and make the ground dry so they could walk across in their sandals and not even get their huaraches wet. It's amazing what God can do. Jesus was the one who caused the wind and the waves to obey him. Also in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, we covered this way back on Sunday morning in the book of Revelation, how God used four angels standing at the four corners of the earth to completely stop any wind upon the earth from blowing. There was silence in heaven. Isn't that amazing? And so don't flip out over these, what they call natural disasters, when they, Mother Nature, right? It's not Mother Nature. It's Father God that's in control of everything. Don't be deceived by all this Mother Nature, Mother Earth stuff. It's our Heavenly Father that controls everything. And that gives me peace, man. I can lay my head on the pillow at night and not have to worry about anything. God is in control. Do you believe that? The wind and the waves and all of creation, he's got everything under his control. Praise God. Verse 4. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Now that has to be a lot of water on the earth. That was a universal flood. It wasn't just one area. There are many that try to disprove that it was a universal flood. They say, oh, it was only in this one area where Noah was. Well, if it was just confined to one area, God just could have moved Noah and the lions and tigers and bears somewhere else. But it was a universal flood, and he had to take them above the mountains in the water to show his mighty hand. And Scripture tells us that they were so many cubits above, 15 cubits above the tallest mountain. Mount Ararat is 17,000 feet. And so they were more than, I would suppose, 15 cubits above 17,000 feet. That's a lot of water. And so here we see that the ark came to rest. I'll bet that was a good feeling for Noah and the whole family when, you know how you get that bump when you're finally in a boat, when you hit something, when you hit the shore or something that stops you? That had to be a good feeling that the ark was now coming to rest. After all of this time in that ark with the cover on it and the door shut and the window shut. And this is the hope that we have of entering into God's rest one day. Because one day God is going to bring us to himself. And we're going to have that rest. What is it that Jesus is going to say to you and I? Enter into my rest. And so here we see the ark came to rest after the earth had been judged. And we are going to come to rest in the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ. Yet notice something else here. As the ark comes to rest, Noah waits upon the Lord. They weren't jumping ship. Oh, man, you know, let's get off this boat. Noah waits for the Lord to tell him what to do. And he actually waits 40 days before he acts. Check it out, verse 6. And so it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. And I'm thinking, man, all those animals in that boat probably needed a little bit of ventilation after all that time, you know? And so Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. And so Noah waited 40 days, and all of a sudden he begins to act here. Opens up a window, and the first thing Noah does is he sends out a raven who goes to and fro throughout the earth. Interesting how we're going to see two different types of birds here, one clean and one unclean. And so the first thing he does is send out the unclean bird, the raven. And the second thing he does, as we'll see here in a moment, is he sends out a dove, which is a clean bird. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. Interesting comparison that we see here. Verse 8, he says, he also sent out for himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the earth. But the dove, verse 9, found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. The unclean raven went out, and the clean dove. Both of them are perfect illustrations of the old and the new nature of the believer. What do you mean by that, Pastor Joe? Well, you see, the raven is an unclean animal, a scavenger, a carrion eating bird, meaning it would eat carcasses and rotted flesh. It feeds on garbage and the old dead flesh. And it's a picture of our old nature. Feeding the flesh. What a wonderful example we can find, you know, even with a raven. Carcass eater. Yet, whereas the dove, the new nature, that's what it's a picture. The dove is a picture of the new nature being clean. And the dove cannot find peace, even to rest the sole of its foot upon the earth. It cannot find satisfaction in the flesh, in the carrion, in the carcasses, and return to Noah. I'm sure he just stuck out his hand and the little dove came back. Why? Because the new nature can find no rest in the place of death and judgment. And that's what we see here. The dove came back. It reminds me of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Paul writes this, "For to be carnally minded is flesh, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And so we see the raven representing death and judgment. And of course, how many times do we see the dove representing peace, especially with the olive branch in its mouth, which you'll see here in a moment. Meaning that even to this very day, and this is the amazing thing, all of us as believers struggle with the two natures. Don't you wish that we could finally conquer the old raven nature, if you would, that wants to feed on the flesh and wants to feed on the carcasses of the world, if you would, the old nature? Don't you wish it was just done once and for all? But yet there's this battle that goes on between the old nature and the new nature, the flesh eater and the nature of peace that God gives us, the peace that surpasses all understanding. So to this day, as a believer, that is why we struggle between the old nature and the new nature. Everybody does. And sometimes the enemy, the old devil, will convince us that you're the only one that's struggling with that in the body of Christ. That's a bunch of baloney. Every one of us struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Every one of us. Maybe some of the things you struggle with, I don't. But you know, maybe some of the things I struggle with, you don't. But we all struggle with our flesh in different degrees. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote Romans chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am." Imagine Paul saying that. Paul was a godly man. You know, you look at the life of Paul and you figure, man, he had victory over the flesh. But he said, "Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin?" And don't you feel like that sometimes? Lord, get me out of this body of sin right now. And one day he will, because Paul answers that. Who can deliver me from this body of flesh? Jesus Christ will, because of what he did on the cross. So maybe you're struggling with two natures tonight. Be encouraged. Here's the key, I believe. You're either going to feed the raven and be a raven maniac, or you're going to feed the dove. Meaning, you're either going to feed the flesh, and that's what it is, or we're going to feed the spirit. Feeding the spirit is getting into the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, the washing of the Word, the renewing of our mind, the transformation process that we go through. God's Word does it. It feeds the Spirit. And it's like Greg Laurie says, you're going to feed one or the other. We've got to feed the Spirit to have victory over the flesh. Because the one that you feed will dominate. And if we feed the raven, it's going to dominate. We're going to walk around condemned and convicted and think, Lord, where are you? And we forget about verse 1. He's there. You know, if God is here and you're over here, guess who moved? We do. God never moves. He's there. He's always there. And sometimes when we get involved feeding the flesh, it's like, man, just defeat. But a week later, notice Noah sends the dove out again, verse 10. And it came to pass, whoops, wrong verse. And he waited yet another 7 days. Again, notice, I even highlighted that in verse 10 and in verse 12, how Noah waited. We need to wait upon the Lord. We find one time he waits 40 days, this time he waits 7 days. Verse 12, he waits another 7 days. We live in a fast-track society. Everybody, like, I want it now. We need to wait upon the Lord. And it's when we wait upon the Lord that we rise up as on wings of eagles. Well, sometimes we get ahead of him. We don't wait. And again, if we want to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, well, in order to accomplish the will of God, we've got to wait. Because if we step out and say, Lord, you know, come along with me, whose will is being exercised here? We need to wait upon the Lord. It's a hard thing to wait, isn't it? It really is. We all struggle with that. We live in a society today of megabytes and gigabytes and all the other bytes and tights and Amalekites and all of the tights. They get me uptight, you know, because everything is fast-tracked today. And it's hard to wait. Help me to wait, Lord. It's not just the caffeine. We can blame Starbucks all we want because we're anxious and uptight. Kristen crack. Give me some more coffee. Then you tell them what to build you at Starbucks and all this stuff. And a shot of this and no foam. And go, what's up with this? You've got to be a chemist to work here. Don't blame the caffeine. You know, if you have a hard time waiting because of the caffeine, drink decaf. Chill out. And so we see here that this time, notice what happens with the dove. And he waited another 7 days. And again, he sent the dove out from the ark. And then the dove came to him in the evening. And behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So here comes this precious dove. To me, whenever I think of a dove, I think of the person of the Holy Spirit, who descends from heaven like a dove. And here the dove comes, a symbol of peace, with a fresh olive leaf. The olive leaf speaks of Israel. You find it all over Israel, the dove and the olive branch. And here comes the dove with a fresh olive leaf. Noah now knew that the plants and the trees were growing on the earth, and that fresh new life was beginning to appear. We don't see that much of that here in the desert because year-round we have beautiful flowers and all and trees and olive trees and all that. But when you live in an area where you really have a winter, you go through a time of dormancy. Everything looks dead and everything's just silent and cold and dead. And you don't ever think that the trees will bear leaves again. And you don't ever think that the flowers will bloom again when all of a sudden when the spring begins to come and everything just brings forth new life. That's why I believe that Christ's resurrection took place in the spring, because it's a picture of new life. And we see here that the dove returns with a fresh olive leaf, speaking of new life appearing on the earth. And the same thing happens with you and I when the Lord saves us and he gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding within our lives. And all of a sudden, he brings forth new life in us. To this day, a dove bearing an olive branch is a symbol of peace around the world. It's a symbol of it, but we don't see a whole lot of it. And notice in verse 12, the dove is sent out again and does not return. It says, so he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return to him anymore. This is a sign that judgment is over. And peace, at least for a season, has returned to the earth. So the question here is, before we move on, is what kind of bird are you? Are you walking? Are you hanging out? Are you flying with the ravens? Are you flying with the doves? And it's so important for us tonight to examine our hearts and examine our lives. And where are we here in our relationship with God? In the flesh or in the spirit? What kind of bird am I have to ask myself when I read this. It's so important for us to examine our hearts and lives, no matter where we are in the Bible. And that's what I love, especially about the Old Testament. We can put ourselves in someone else's sandals. And I look at some of the characters in Scripture that I can relate to. Oftentimes, Saul gets a bad rap, King Saul. But you know what? There's a little bit of King Saul in every one of us. We can look at the life of David, and there's a little bit of David in every one of us. And Steve's teaching on Abigail, Saturday morning, men's prayer. And, you know, ladies, there's a little bit of Abigail in each and every one of you. And so when you read about these characters in Scripture, it's not just a history lesson. We can put ourselves in their sandals, and we can examine our own hearts and lives, and we go, yeah, I can relate to Saul, and I can relate to David. And ladies, you can say, I can relate to Abigail and others in Scripture. That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. God uses imperfect people to teach us perfect lessons in life. Verse 13. On the very same day, I keep going back to chapter 7, I'm sorry. And it came to pass in the 601st year of Noah's life, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the top from his convertible, removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Imagine what it was like. You know, if you've ever ridden in a convertible, it's so nice when you put the top down and you're driving in the desert and get the nice breeze and fresh air and all. And can you imagine what it must have been like after a year cooped up with the top and all these animals and stuff? Man. Noah's probably going, fresh air. Yeah, man. It had been 261 days up to this point that he had been under the convertible top with all these animals. Noah looks and the earth was dried. What must it have been like for him? I've never been out to sea for that long of a period. I think the longest we ever went was maybe a week, a little cruise years ago. But can you imagine 261 days on the sea? Maybe some of you guys are in the Navy, but I'm not even sure if the Navy stays out that long anymore. 261 days on water, man, without seeing dry land. Cooped up with a bunch of animals, you know. Imagine. So what a wonderful sight it must have been to see the new earth and, you know, what God had done. He'd purged all that was going on in Noah's days, with all the sin and all that was happening in those days. And what a wonderful sight it must have been to finally see the earth dried up. So guess what Noah does? Doesn't jump ship. Doesn't go ashore. Noah waits again. He has patience. A man or a woman of God has patience and waits upon the Lord. And that's important for all of us, is to wait for God's direction. God directed him in building the ark. God directed him in coming into the ark. God directed them in all that they did with the top and the door and the windows and all. And Noah didn't say, okay, I got it now, Lord. No, he waited upon the Lord. God told Noah when to board the ship, but now he tells them when to disembark. Notice verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, notice, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh, that is with you birds, cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So what an incredible man of faith Noah was. We find him always waiting upon the Lord. As a matter of fact, he is included in Hebrews 11, Hall of Faith, we call it. When Scripture tells us in Hebrews 11, 7, by faith, Noah, when being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, he was moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What a lesson for us today as men. We need to be the high priest of our family, guys. If you're a dad, grandpa, you need to be the head of the household spiritually. You can't rely on the wife to teach the kids, to train them up in the ways of the Lord. We as men need to be the spiritual leaders in our house, not just by our lips, but by our lives. Our kids and grandkids need to see what a man of God looks like. Is that missing in the church today? Absolutely. It's missing in America today. And in Hebrews 11, 7, it says about Noah that by faith, when he was divinely warned of that which was not seen, he was moved with godly fear. And that's how we walk today. God warns us in his word oftentimes about divine things. And we need to be moved with godly fear, which is godly reverence, meaning we need to revere and respect Almighty God, and we need to obey his word by faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it says that Noah prepared an ark to save his household. And the only hope we have for our household today, guys, is to prepare that ark, if you would. Jesus Christ is the ark. And we need to make sure that our family is on board. The world's philosophy is, let them grow up, let them make their own choices. Are you kidding me? When the secular school system gets many of our kids for what? 40 hours a week? And church gets them for an hour, Sunday school? 40-1. And if we're not feeding and teaching and discipling our children at home, the world's going to do it. How do I know? I came from an ungodly home. We never went to church. Not even Christmas and Easter. And I was discipled by the world out there. And you know what? It's 1,000 times worse now than it was when I went to school. We need to prepare an ark for our kids and to save our household. It says that Noah condemned the world, meaning he was a preacher of righteousness and he preached the truth to the world. Noah also exemplified faith. How? First of all, by walking with God. Noah walked with God when the world was walking away from God. And you know what? The same holds true today, guys. Are you walking with God in a world that's walking away from God? Noah also was working for God. That's important as well. What are you doing for the Lord? Not to be saved, but because you are saved. Are you involved in ministry of any sort? What are you doing for the Lord? You see, James says, I'm not saved by my works, but I will show you my salvation by the things that I do. I'll show you my faith by works, by the things that I do for God. Get involved somehow, some way. Many times people say, well, what can I do to help out the church? Just show up. Show up half hour before the service, we'll put you to work. Noah walked with God, Noah worked with God. Even while the world laughed at him and scorned him. You know what I think? One of the greatest ways to stay close to God that I have found, praise the Lord, when we got saved, right off the bat we got involved. We started showing up. And because I showed up, one day they said, hey, how would you like to be an usher? They said, pray about it. And I did for about 2 seconds. Yeah, man, cool. You know, a funny thing, I used to sit in church and Raul would always say, man, anybody can come up here and preach, but nobody wants to clean the bathrooms. And I said in my heart, Lord, I'll clean the bathrooms for you. I really did. Be careful what you say before the Lord. Why? Because the first day I showed up to be an usher, they handed me a toilet brush and a spray bottle, and they said, here's your first ministry, cleaning the restrooms. How important it is to have a clean restroom, I'll tell you. The first thing I noticed, the day that I got saved when I walked into that church was how clean the bathrooms were. And we had 6,000 people going through there. We had four services on Sunday morning, and the bathrooms were always spotless because someone that loved Jesus Christ was in there cleaning the bathrooms for the sheep, cleaning the stalls for the sheep, if you would. Is that important? Absolutely. We need to work for the Lord. You're not working for your salvation. It's paid. It's finished. But oy vey, do something. And you know what happens when you begin to show up with a spray bottle and a toilet brush? You find other people with spray bottles and toilet brushes that love Jesus too. And I find the people that love Jesus the most are the people that are cleaning the bathrooms and the people that are handing out the bulletins and the people that are blowing off the leaves outside. You're going to find people that love Jesus Christ, and iron sharpens iron, and you get to meet them and know them. You meet their family and kids, and you begin to do stuff and go out to In-N-Out after church or something. You know, you got to be involved. And the number one thing that I have found in my life in getting involved in church is it keeps me accountable. It keeps me in check with another brother in the Lord. Someone that you can be close to, someone you can be tight with, someone when they say, how you doing, that you can bear your heart with them. You don't go bearing your heart to everybody in the church. Well, there's sometimes you can say, man, I need prayer today. Would you pray for me? I'm struggling with my flesh today. Whatever it might be. And you have a brother like that. And for 30 plus years, I've always had a close brother in the Lord that I can have that intimate accountability with. We're in this together. And you know what happens when you're accountable to people? You're less likely to backslide. You're less likely to go back and hang out with the ravens and eat the flesh and the carcasses. When you're hanging around people that have the dove, that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that love Jesus Christ, that not perfect, none of us are perfect, but you're serving the Lord, you're filled with the Spirit, and you're accountable, hanging out with the doves instead of hanging out with the crows, the old crows, you know? Don't hang out with the crows any longer. Start hanging around with the sheep. Sheep are clean animals. And so here we see Noah walked with God, he worked for God, and notice, he witnessed for God. When the truth was not popular, he witnessed for God. Now we find him waiting on God. We see it, what, 2-3 times here. He waited yet another 7 days and sent out a dove, which did not return to him anymore. A lot of W's here. He walked with God, he worked for God, he witnessed for God, and he waited on God. Wow. 4 W's. Did I say 5 or 4? 4 W's. And so even though they were confined to the ark for a year, and even though they hadn't been on dry land for a year, even though the earth was dry and looked inviting, they waited for God to say, okay, time to disembark, let's go. They waited for the word of God. Notice what happens, verse 16, 15. Then God spoke to Noah. He waited till the Lord spoke to him. I think it's important for us to this very day that before we make decisions, that we wait for the Lord's direction to tell us. It's more than just WWJD bracelet. What would Jesus do? That's cool. But I used to look at a WWJD bracelet and go, what will Joe do? You know? And it's so important that Joe does what Jesus does. And so we wait upon the Lord till God speaks to us. And again, how does he speak to us? Still small voice. Through his word. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes through other brothers and sisters in Christ, which you check out with the word of God, by the way. Because be very, very careful when they come up and say, oh, the Lord told me to tell you. Okay, I'll wait for him to confirm it. Sometimes you have these self-appointed Holy Spirit people that want to control your life, and it's like, well, he hadn't told me yet, so I'll wait like Noah did. The Lord told me to tell you. Okay, he'll confirm it, and he'll tell me. God just doesn't speak to you, brother. He speaks to me too. Same Holy Spirit. Then God spoke to Noah, said, 16, go out of the ark. You and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And so he commands them to go. Notice, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out. See how obedient he was? God says, go, and Noah went. And so Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Again, God says, Noah, when you leave, I want you to take your wife with you and your sons and daughters. And he just didn't boogie himself. Man, I'm going ashore. No, God says, take your wife with you and take your kids with you. And I think that's important as well. So often I see Christian men, they're all often way ahead of their wives. Dude, slow down. Hold hands. You guys are one flesh. Where are you going? You know? And oftentimes, we guys are selfish. Selfish nature. It's a guy thing. And we're always thinking of ourselves first. And it's so important, and you've heard me share this before, that you treat your wife the same way as when you began to court her, when you wanted to win her heart. You know the best way to keep her heart is to continue to do the things that you used to do when you won her heart. Open car doors, whatever it might be. Those little cards were given out a couple weeks ago. Love you more. Show it. Cards are good, but do it and then put the card on there. Don't just give them the card and don't do nothing. I think it's important that we show them how much we love them. And what that means is, well, we go everywhere with them. I love to take my wife everywhere. It was a glorious day when she said, I want to play golf with you. Hallelujah. Why? Because it's another 5 hours we get to spend together in a golf cart. How cool is that? Spending time together and learning. Don't tell them what to do. Just let them hit it. I don't know how to hit it in the first place, you know. How can I tell her what to do? Just spend time. Hang out together. Have fun. Enjoy life. Hold hands. Make out. Remember you used to go and park somewhere and make out? What happened? Oh, you probably get mugged today, but go to a safe place. One lady got offended. She said, after the service, where do you find that make-out thing in Scripture? I said, lady, have you ever read Song of Solomon? Woo, mucho caliente. You know? It's important to keep the fire going. Fan the flame. Go, therefore. Doesn't the Lord tell us in our relationship with Him when we slide and cool off, go back and do your first works? You know how to have a great marriage is go back and do your first works. Don't think you've outgrown this or you don't have to do this anymore. I think it's important that you do those little things that cause her to sigh and cause her heart to pitter-patter and yours as well. I think that's so important, guys. And move on. You guys are beat up enough here tonight. And so we see how God rewards Noah's faith. And God rewards Noah's family as well. The whole household was saved, right? They all got on. God called them in. They all got off. They were all safe. They were all saved. Noah, his wife, his sons, daughter-in-laws, the household. Wow. And when I look at this, I think, look at the contrast, again, between Noah's family that was saved and the world that perished. And you know what? The same things that caused the world to perish in Noah's day are the same things that are destroying the world today. Times haven't changed. You know what it was that caused the rest of the world's population to perish? Number one, they rejected God's word. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached the word of God, and they rejected it. Noah believed it. They rejected it. They rejected God's word. And for 120 years, Noah preached righteousness and truth, and they ignored it. 120 years. And they rejected God's warning. Look at today. Same thing's going on. There are many churches today that are rejecting God's word. More and more and more, every week, every month, every year, I see more and more churches turning away from the truth of the Holy Scriptures. They're bringing in other things. We don't need that anymore. That's old school. That's old fashioned. We don't do that anymore. Are you kidding me? You know what happens then? You're going to perish without the word of God and if we don't heed the warnings of God. Secondly, they were occupied with the carnal things of life. And look at today. People's priorities. They usually put the flesh over the spiritual things. Carnality rather than holiness. Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 24 that they were occupied with the things of the world. And, just like today, they were living as if there was no tomorrow. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow they die, or we die. And the amazing thing to me, when I look at this section of Scripture, is that only 8 people believed God. And 5 billion perished because they rejected God, they rejected God's word, they were occupied with just what was going on in the world, and they were living as if there was no tomorrow. Does that not sound like today? Unbelievable. Only 8 people believe God. What was the very first thing that Noah does? Look at verse 20. What a lesson again. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. Wow, on the altar. First thing he does, he worships God. He builds an altar. The very first thing he does. Why? Because Noah was so filled with thanksgiving and gratitude that the very first act was to build an altar and lead his family in worship. Are you thankful for your salvation? Are you grateful for what Jesus Christ has done? Do you have an altar? It doesn't mean that we build these big altars. I often have shared over the years how I have my little altar, if you would. My altar includes an easy chair and a little table with a lamp and a place to put my coffee. And I know where Tina's altar is, where she sits with her Bible, her coffee, and the little light there as well. And that's where we go to meet with God. First thing in the morning. Second thing. Hit the button on the coffee and then, yeah. It's hard to read my Bible with my eyes closed. Got one eye open here. Give me another cup. But we need to have a place to meet with God. Do you have a place to meet with God? And it's got to be a place where there's no distractions. You can't meet with God in front of the 80-inch TV screen. It doesn't work that way. You've got to find a place where you can meet with God and you can have your, quote, altar, if you would. And again, it's not some statue. It's not some pagan thing. It's a place where we go that's quiet, where there's no distractions, where we can take and spend time in the Word of God, in our devotionals, in prayer, whatever it is. We need to have a place to meet with God and to worship Him. And also so that our kids can see that the first thing that we do in the morning is we meet with God. Our kids need to see that. Our kids need to catch us at the altar. Our kids need to catch us in prayer. Our kids need to see that, you know what, it's more than going to church. They need to see it's more than just carrying a Bible around. It's more than just having stickers on your car. It's having an altar, a place to meet with God. And you know what happens when you meet with God to begin your day? The rest of your day is absolutely incredible. How many times have you read the Word or read a devotional, and man, it's exactly what you needed for that day? Meaning that the day that you don't read and the day that you don't see what God has for you is the day that you're probably going to need that and don't have it. You're going to need that wisdom, whatever it might be. You need that encouragement. You need that courage. Whatever it might be that faces you that day, we need to be prepared. Gee, even the Boy Scouts know that, right? Be prepared is their motto. How much more so for God's people? And so we see an altar here, and Noah builds an altar and leads his family in worship. And men and dads need to be the worship leaders in the home. You see, leading worship in the home is not necessarily singing music. A worship leader in the home is someone that meets with God and walks with God and works for God and lives out what it means to be a Christian man. That is so important. How many of us guys heard over and over from our dads, "Don't do what I do, do as I say"? I ended up doing as my dad did, and it wasn't a good thing. And I wish my dad had an altar, and I wish I had done what my dad should have been doing at the altar, meet with God and praying and going to church and all those things. And it's so important that we be doers of God's word, not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And so this is the fifth W. Noah walked, he worked, he witnessed, he waited, and now he worships. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. There's nothing like a barbecue, huh? I think God loves barbecue. Woo! Yeah. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done, meaning through water. It won't be destroyed with water again. It will. Judgment will come again because of what it says in the second part of verse 21. Because the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And lo and behold, even after what happened in Noah's day and Sodom and Gomorrah and all these things over the, you know, the history of the world, man just continues to go back and do the same ridiculous things because the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Little kids are little sinners. Man, that offends some parents. What do you mean my kid's a sinner? Well, you try to take the cookie away from that kid and see what he does. That little kid will have murder in his heart. He'll bite you, he'll scratch you, you know. The whole thing, a little sinner. You know what our youth need today? They need Jesus Christ. They don't need to be put down, these kids. You know, some of the things they do are what we used to do as kids. I think it's so important to realize and to recognize that the imagination of man's heart is evil from their youth. And the best way to change things in their life is to catch them in their youth. That's why we're doing the VBS, Vacation Bible School, is so we can teach these kids from a very young age. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of us in this room wish that we would have come to know Jesus Christ as a little kid? Oh, to go back. Oh, to go back and to live my life as a Christian rather than as a raven. Honestly. I'd have less of those YouTubes being replayed in my mind in the BC days. It's horrible. It's awful. There's pleasure in sin, the Bible says, but only for a season. And then comes judgment. And so we see here the sweet-smelling aroma. It speaks of God's acceptance and satisfaction in the worship of his people. While the earth remains, verse 22, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And what that means is after the flood had ceased. You see, the flood had interrupted the natural cycle, and so now God is going to allow a seed time and a harvest, and cold and heat, and winter and summer, and day and night, it shall not cease. And we see all the seasons that we experience even right now to this day. I didn't think I'd go over 10 minutes, but, you know, there's some chapters, like I've even seen in the office. Man, there's some chapters that are just dry and hard, and what am I going to do with this one? So, but, you know, I believe God had some things for us here tonight to challenge us. And I think it's the five W's for all of us tonight, that we would be like Noah. And again, God's not a respecter of persons. Noah was just a man. And these, what I love about God's word is we have just average men and average women, that God does supernatural things through if they'll just submit their will to God. And the five W's, the walking. Are you walking with God? The working. Are you serving the Lord? The witnessing. Are you sharing your faith with God? That's another way to keep accountable, man, is to witness, to share your faith. And wait upon the Lord. And finally, may we all be worshipers of the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word tonight. Thank you for the example that we find in Noah. And Lord, you don't just give us the example of this man to put a guilt trip and condemnation on us and hang the carrot out there that we can't reach. Lord, all through Scripture, you give us examples of things that you desire to do within all of our lives. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that you would help us to grow and to walk and to work and to witness and to wait and to worship you, Lord, like never before. Would you do that, please, I pray, for each and every one of us, that we would draw near to you, draw closer to you, become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, be less like the raven and more like the dove. Would you do that, please, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.